Thank you, Cody and Bethany. What a blessing. Now I have two new soloists and a new duet. Y'all sang solos in that thing. You know that, right? You're stuck. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us patterns for worship. You show us how we are to reverence you. Both throughout the Old Testament and the New, you show us what it is you desire from us. I pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts to be attuned together as we look into your word. And may we all take it to heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about this thing about worship. And I guess if I had to title this one, my first session on this would have been titled The Problem. The second one would have been titled The Perspective. The guys did a good job figuring out a title. They put one up there, but I failed to give a title last week. But this one would be The Praise. The Bible tells us that throughout the end times, there will be singing in heaven. We saw in verse 9 of the text that we read, and they sung a new song, saying. In my mind, I'd like to think that as they were saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that they're actually singing and not just saying it. In chapter 14 of Revelation, verses 1 through 3 say, And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So we're seeing throughout the book of Revelation, singing and praise and honor and glory to God. And we've looked at this already once, but somewhere in the future, After all is done, Israel is restored, her enemies defeated, the church gathered, and we have what some people call a pinnacle moment in the revealed will of God. In Zephaniah in the Old Testament, the Lord, in chapter 3 and verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And he, God Almighty, will joy over thee with singing. God himself, at the apex of the fulfillment of his word, begins to sing. Can you imagine what that will sound like? All our voices will be hushed as we hear God our Father sing and rejoice at the fulfillment of his will. Then, let's wind the clock way back about 4,000 years ago. It's another high point in the Lord's dealings with mankind, specifically with Israel, the giving of the law through which men would know the extent of God's rule over them in the world. You know the story. It's Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together and said unto Aaron, up, make us gods. And you know what happened. Aaron says, well, the people gave me all this gold. I tossed it in the fire, and out came this calf. Well, Moses and Joshua are up on the mount. Joshua hears noise, sound of a tumult. And Joshua, when he heard in verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Joshua thought, there's war. We got to get back down there. We got to help them out. They're being attacked. And Moses said, nope, they're singing. Such is the wide range of the influence of music. From the peak of holiness and perfection himself, God in whom is no blemish, no shadow of turning, no variance, never will be, never was, sings over us with great joy as the emotion of that moment fills his heart and he has to express it in song, and he joys over us with singing. Back to the depths of depravity as the children of Israel participate in debauchery, in an idolatrous scene of worship. They made themselves naked and they were involved in all kinds of immorality in the name of worship. These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. This is the voice of them that sing. Music captures, reveals, and expands the souls of men. If you listen, I don't like to listen to the radio. I don't listen to the radio anymore because there's not a whole lot on there. I don't even listen to talk radio anymore because it just makes me angry. All talk radio is designed to do is to foment emotion and increase ratings so that people can sell advertisements, usually for beer or other things that we don't want to be involved with anyway. So I don't listen to it. But if you were to listen to the music that's on the radio today, you would hear music that reveals the souls of men and women and the people feeding on what their lusts desire. Music captures, reveals, and expands the souls of men. So there are two opposing purposes in the music of men. God gifted us with music. Is it apparent that God likes music? There's harps in heaven. God likes harps. I don't see anything about trombones, but I bet there'll be trombones there. There'll be trumpets, the sound of a trumpet. Listen for the trumpet. Trumpets, cymbals. Lots of singing. God gifted us with music so that we might glorify his holy name and sing with joy at the fulfillment of his will. Do you think the angels sing when someone gets saved? The angels are singing again. We have a song to that effect. I believe they do. But Satan, who was the master of music in heaven, carried his influence and control of music to his kingdom on earth. That's why there's a spiritual battle. It's part of the spiritual battle that we face. Our spirits, our redeemed spirits, want music that lifts our souls and our hearts up to our holy God who redeemed us. But our self wants a sound that will justify, excite, and satisfy its unchanged, unholy self before God and others. The music of the world satisfies lusts and longings. The heart of the spiritual battle is the battle for worship. So let's look at some truth about worship, and then we will look at the role of music in worship. Talk back to me. What is worship? Give me some definitions as you know them. Don't be scared. Bowing? Okay, good. John? Humbling? Crystal? Ma'am? Clapping hands? Okay. Some people clap their hands when they worship, when they're excited. Mary? Giving praise to God. Yes, ma'am. Carrie? Elevating God. Its root is worship, giving honor and worth to our God. Recognizing who he is, what he is, what he means to us, what he has done for us, that he owns everything. Anybody else?
Adoration.
Adoration. So in the secular world, I went to the Font of All Wisdom, dictionary.com and Wikipedia. The dictionary.com means to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power, or to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion, at like a celebrity worshiped by their fans or a football star. Perform or take part in worship, an intransitive verb, an act of worship. Reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power. Form of religious practice with its creed and ritual. Extravagant respect or admiration or devotion to an object of esteem, like worshiping the dollar. A lot of us do that. And chiefly in Britain, what do they call a person in authority? They call him your worship. You know, especially a judge. Yes, your worship. But what about the biblical definition of worship? There are a couple of words that are prominent, in one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. The Old Testament word is the word shakah. Anybody want to? Any Hebrew scholars in here? It is the dictionary in the Strong says it is a primitive root which means to depress or press down, that is prostrate, especially reflexively in homage to royalty or God, to bow yourself down, crouch or fall down flat, humbly beseech, to make obeisance. Y'all know what obeisance is?
Like this.
Get down like that. Do reverence, to make, to stoop. Get down on your knees to worship. In our King James Bible, it's translated worship over 60 times. It's also translated he bowed himself, or bow down as Jacob bowing down before Esau when they met again after Jacob's long sabbatical in another land. Joseph saw his brothers and his parents make obeisance to him. It's translated bow down themselves, bow down thyself, as in thou shalt not bow down thyself to other gods in the book of Exodus. To crouch in 1 Samuel chapter 2. They did reverence, they beseeched, they fell down, they were to fall down, and then the call to let us worship. A lot of different things, but they all mean getting down in subservience, submission, as in I am not worthy, and you are. In the Greek, in the New Testament, I will mispronounce this, I'm sure, but I think it's pronounced something like proskuneo, proskuneo. Is that close? Proskuneo. This one is a little bit more descriptive, a little bit more graphic, and something that makes our 21st century American psyche rebel. It means to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hand, to fawn or crouch to. That is, literally or figuratively prostrate oneself in homage, in reverence to, adore, and worship. So let's suppose I called Antonio up here, and I felt that the picture is me, if Antonio was someone I wanted to worship, I would fall down, grab his feet, kiss his feet, kiss his hand. You've seen people, you kiss the king's ring? That's where it comes from. You're worshiping the king. Kiss his ring. Almost as a dog licks his hand. Our son Jordan has this beautiful chocolate lab named Dakota. Dakota has this weird thing about my tennis shoes. Dakota kept wanting to lick my tennis shoes. I was like, stop it! It's the mind picture that we, as humble servants of God, as the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, and washed them with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. That's the picture that it paints. Can you imagine people in 21st century America doing that? To a king? To the president? Yes, Mr. President, let me... No. That goes totally against us, because like we saw last week, we are self-made men and women. We have arrived. We are the United States of America. We live in North Carolina. We're the best. We worship the Panthers. Do we? No. Actually, I saw that they're not doing too well. I'm not a football fan, but I watched a little bit of a football game the other day, and all the commentators would say is, the Panthers have had a really rough time this year. Would that be true?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh. These are scriptural images of worship. Licking, kissing the hand, falling down, holding the feet. In worship, they lead us to the conclusion that worship is a personal response, as in personal, me, you, before holy God, of complete and total abject submission. So what is abject submission? Abject submission is defined as a total capitulation of one's personal will. We sing the song, not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. Do you really mean it? I wonder sometimes, did I really mean it every time I ever sung it? No, probably not. As I said when I started the last time, these are things that the Lord has been dealing with me on over the last 40 years of my Christian walk with him. A total embracing, not only a total capitulation of one's personal will, but a total embracing of the Master's will. Wherever he leads, I'll go. We sing that, but do we mean it? We saw Matt and Katie. They went to Russia, and the Lord moved them to Canada. I remember when Matt was a college student, and he would come to our house. He was in school with Nick and Dan. And I was smiling through the whole thing because I remember him as a college student, and when they first came here, I mean, he's one of our own. We got to invest in him. And the times when they came to your house, probably, and other people's houses, came to our house, ate meals, we had fun. It's an investment. But he said, wherever he leads, I'll go. Then, a total capitulation of one's personal will, a total embracing of the Master's will, and a clear repudiation of personal honor and entitlements. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. We don't like A lot of us don't like it when other people are getting the credit for something that we feel like we did. There's a song that I like to think of when somebody says, "Oh, you sing so well." Not have I gotten, but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Anything I have belongs to the Lord. It is because of Him. It has nothing to do with me, because looking at me, if the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ were removed from me, all God would see would be stinking filth, dung, as Paul called all of his own personal achievements. Then, lastly, an unreserved loyalty dedicated to the Master's will. We sing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name." Do we mean it when we sing those things? So it's not only marked by physical prostration, as we see in Revelation 4, 5, and then verses 7 and 19, but his heart would be marked by gratefulness, like Abraham's servant when the Lord led him to the house of his master's brethren to find a wife for Isaac. He expressed gratefulness and he worshiped, giving of thanks when the Lord blesses us. We worship by giving of ourselves. We call our tithes and offerings an act of worship. And it is an act of worship because we are recognizing that it all came from God anyway. It belongs to Him, and He graces us with it and asks for a portion back as a token of our worship of Him. Then our worship is marked by separation from defilement. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. I wasn't necessarily going to turn here. Wow, time is fleeting. In verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Earlier in the chapter, all the men were circumcised. In the wilderness, many of the male children did not get circumcised. And so they were circumcised just before the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Joshua, captain of the Lord's host. Separation from defilement, that was circumcision was a picture of, a separation. It is a complete submission to our conquering King. That is what worship is. So who are we to worship? Who does the Bible say we are supposed to worship? Somebody say it. God, thank you very much. I could give you lots of Bible verses, but for the sake of time, I won't. But Psalm 29, verse 2, 95, verse 6, 99, verse 5, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 29 and 30 say, we are to worship God and Him alone. Unregenerate men still worship something. What do unregenerate men worship today? Self. Brother Stan, like this. Give me the money. Show me the money. Ultimately, the people, after the captivity, people in the land of Israel worshiped both Jehovah and their false gods, calling it, and it was contaminated worship. What are God's thoughts about contaminated worship? Was He okay with that? Do you remember the story? When the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, had conquered the land and they brought in people from other lands and they worshiped their gods there, and lions came and were devouring the people, what did they do? They brought in people that were supposed to be able to teach them the word of God, and they taught them the ways of the Lord as they knew them, which were still not right. And so the people of the land did what? They worship the Lord and their false idols. And God was not pleased. As we learned last week, God is a jealous God, and any worship of God mixed with worship of anything else is condemned in Scripture. So let me talk about one of the major components of worship for just a few minutes. It's one of great significance, and it has bearing on what we choose to include in our worship service. Three times in Scripture, we are told to worship God in the beauty of what? His holiness. I mentioned it before, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 29 and 30. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29, in verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96, verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It is not up to us to decide which of God's attributes are most important, but it is God's holiness that is sung about around his throne. We sing, holy, holy, holy. It's one of my favorite hymns. The choir loves to sing, majesty, worship his majesty, and part of that is holy, holy, holy. We sing about the Lord's majesty and his holiness, and I stand up here leading the choir crying because of what we're singing and what we're saying. God declares himself to be holy before Moses, and in a multitude of the scriptures, he calls us to be like him. To approach God on the basis of his holiness strips us of our presumptions of what we assume. Listen to this really carefully. I'm a little bit less animated this week than I was last week, but this next statement is really, really, really important. So please get this one. To approach God on the basis of his holiness strips us of our presumptions of what we assume he will or will not accept, like, tolerate, or acknowledge. We often get the idea that if we like it and it stirs our spirit, that it must be okay. It draws me closer to God. I can feel spirit, yeah. And I don't know if God likes that or not, unless it meshes with the Word of God and what he has shown us, and it meshes with his holiness. Am I feeding my own self-interest and my own desires for what I like, or am I worshiping him in the beauty of holiness? Am I saying that this is wrong? I am not. I'm also saying that Wilde's music can be wrong because I like it. And I am completely devoid of any heart direction toward the Lord as I sing it. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. I really like that song. Why do I like it? Is it because I'm singing about the Lord or because it's peppy and it makes me happy? The choir's going to do a song that our family found years and years ago. It's one of the most quoted Bible verses by Brew in this church. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will be exceeding glad. It's a paraphrase on that Bible verse. I love that song. But why do I love that song? Is it because I'm rejoicing in the day that the Lord has made, or is it because I just like the music? There is a difference. We cannot presume what God will or will not like. And if our hearts are feeding on the music just because it's what we like and it makes us move inside or tap our toes and we really, really like it, what about the Lord? Is he pleased with the direction of our heart? See, I said last week, I could give you a list of externals. Don't listen to this because this got a backbeat on it. And people say that saxophones and stuff like that are raunchy instruments, or banjos. It's the instrument of the devil. Somebody else sent us a text. Yeah, yes, there's a text that we got from Allison. That I can't remember what instrument it was, but that's the devil's instrument, you know. And she was being lighthearted. But I could give you a list of my preferences and say that God says that those are evil, and that happens a lot. But the Bible doesn't give us those specifics. What the Bible does say is we are to worship him in the beauty of holiness as abject servants of God, bowing our knees, our hearts, our whole beings before him and saying, Lord, I worship you. I want to worship you in the beauty of holiness. If we are just keeping externals and at the same time keeping those things that we deem are okay, the wilds, music, and stuff like that, those can become idols as well because we think ours is better than everybody else's. That church over there, they don't do it like us, so they must not love God like I love God. Pharisee. There's an artsy song. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, as the Pharisee sang about the publican down here. And who went away justified? The publican did, because the Pharisee said, I love God better because I do it right and you don't. About that time that my West Virginia self wants to say, idiot. You got it wrong too. Shh, I shouldn't say idiot from the pulpit. God's attitudes towards mixed worship, he spells it out clearly in Ezekiel. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Not good. Mixed worship. Got to have my Panthers. Got to have my football. Got to have my job. Got to have my money. I want to make my first million before I'm 30. That's my goal in life and everything else. Oh, yeah, Lord, it's Sunday. I think I'm supposed to worship you now. Thank you. And off we go on our merry way. Five really fast, and I'm sorry. I'll be done shortly. Some appropriate uses and benefits. I was going to go to Isaiah 43. Read Isaiah 43. The Lord... So many times in Isaiah 43 talks about, I am the Lord, there is none else. I am the only God. I've been reading that chapter every day for like the last 3 months, and it is just so, so convicting and wonderful. Music, number one, allows us a proper outlet for a proper emotional response to the truth. I mentioned before that when we're singing majesty and holy, 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 that I can't help. The other day when we were singing, how great is our God, I just couldn't help but become overcome with the corporate worship, our church family together, lifting our voices as one and praising our holy God. That is a proper emotional response to the truth. That was not a gut, visceral response. That was my heart being lifted as we together sang God's praise. There is a difference. Music, number two, can serve to heighten the truth of Scripture and scripturally based texts. I mentioned before, holy, holy, holy. It's lifting our hearts toward God out of our soul. Number three, in Colossians 3:16, we are instructed to teach and admonish with our music. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It can bring certain truths to bear on the congregation as we sing them and participate mentally and in our spirits together. Unsaved people in the congregation can be brought under conviction as the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God are sung out with joy and with passion by God's people. If worship is abject submission on an individual basis, then corporate worship is corporate abject submission. It is a unifying tool to get everyone thinking in the same direction at the same time. That's one of the key purposes of us having music in our services so that we can begin to bring the service down to a point where we're ready to hear the Word of God preached.
to prepare our hearts, to make us think about God and what he is doing in our lives and what he might have for us on that day. So everyone in corporately gives up their will when we come together. Lord, what do you have for us? We accept the master's will. What do you want me to do today, Lord, this week, as we move about your will for our lives? We deny our private honor and entitlements and declare loyalty to the same master together as a church family. This is surely a rare event, even in the best of circles and in the best of churches, because so many of us come and we're just not engaged. Our hearts are not tuned to worship. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And we just keep wandering right through the service and we check a box. Yeah, I did my thing for God and I'm going to go home now and do all my other things. Are my choices pleasing to God or are they simply pleasing to me? Pleasing to me is not necessarily wrong as long as it is also at the same time pleasing to God. So the deepest issues of life are issues of worship. What we wear, what and how much we eat, the music we listen to, the people that we associate with, the people that we try to win to the Lord. These are all issues of worship. In the area of music, I fear that a lot of the time we have substituted musical excitement for spiritual reality. Wild's music excites me. Have I substituted the excitement that I get from Wild's music or Soundforth or other music that just, wow, that's exciting music. What about the spiritual reality? Where is that? That's idolatry. That music becomes an idol in our lives if we allow it. Be careful with that. In Hebrews chapter 12, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read verses 28 and 29. And it says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God, how? Acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. How we worship God is important to him. He could care less whether we like it or not. He wants us to like it, but if we don't like it, he says, get your heart right with what I want. Break down the idols in our hearts. Well, I just like that. I don't like that. How dare he call into question? I'm not. I'm calling into question me. Understand that God details in his word how he would like to be worshiped. It's up to us, proskinuo, to kiss the Lord's hand and say, whatever you would like, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I pray that you would help us to worship you as you see fit, not as we see fit. If the two are the same, well, that's wonderful. If it's not, pray that you would change our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.